Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that once again we are in the house of God. We're gathered here to hear what God the Lord would say unto us. I pray for hearts that are ready to receive the word and for feet that are ready to run at Thy bidding and hands that are ready to do Thy service. Father, write Thy holy truth upon each of our hearts, and to Thee may all the glory be given. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once more, I would like you to turn with me to that portion in Galatians chapter 5, which records the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are once again taking up this subject of the Spirit and His fruit as part of our wider studies in the person and work of the Holy Ghost. We have in recent times come to look at the final three qualities of the nine fruit of the Spirit. We have called these nine different flavors of the one fruit. And these particular flavors are chiefly to be thought of as inward fruit. That is to say, these are to do with what we are in ourselves. Those are faith or faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. In previous studies, we considered the fruit of faith or faithfulness. It should, of course, be the desire of every true believer to be faithful to the Lord, to be a person of deep faith and trust in Christ, but who manifests that believing trust in God by living a faithful life. There's no point in saying that you have faith in Christ when you don't show that faith by your works. And I think that both thoughts are included in this virtue described in Galatians 5. A man of faith will bring forth the spiritual fruit of faithfulness. As someone put it, a Christian will be known both for his faith and his faithfulness. If he's truly a man of faith, he's going to act in good faith. That is, the faith and the trust that he has in Christ is going to be manifested in faithful living, faith and faithfulness. And this, I believe, is what this particular fruit of the Spirit is referring to, a living faith in action. And we did refer to several areas in which that faithfulness will be made manifest where the Spirit of God is at work in a person's life. There will be faithfulness to our gracious Master, faithful to God first and foremost, but then there will be faithfulness to the gospel message, both in defending that message and in declaring it to men. And finally, there will be faithfulness to our given mission, doing what God has given us to do. There's a place in the vineyard of the Lord where we are meant to be serving Him, and it is in that place we are to be faithful unto the task appointed us of God. I believe the Spirit of God will work in His own people the fruit of faithfulness. Now this leads us to consider the next great spiritual quality in the list, and that is meekness. You will know, I am sure, that meekness is one of the Beatitudes of Christ. It is spoken of by the Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, where He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There is a blessing on meekness. Now, before we get into any real definition of the term meekness, it should be noted that once again, as with the others, this is a quality found in perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the work of the Spirit of God is to make believers more and more like Jesus. So it is no surprise to find the fruit of the Spirit fully exemplified in the life and ministry of the Savior. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I am meek and lowly in heart. In chapter 21 of Matthew and verse 5, we discover that the Lord Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, and Matthew tells us that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he quotes that prophecy in that verse. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Meekness, exemplified in the Lord Jesus. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, when he was writing to them, exhorting them, he said, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness has been variously described by commentators and expositors of Scripture. Matthew Henry, for example, describes it as a quality wherewith to govern our passions and resentments so as not to be easily provoked, and when we are so, to be soon pacified. Matthew Poole, on the other hand, calls it forbearance of passion, rash anger, and hastiness of spirit, while another commentator says it means humble and submissive to the divine will, and yet another person refers to it as literally signifying without self, or the quality of selflessness. W.E. Vine, in his New Testament expositions of Greek words, explains that when described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. Meekness is not occupied with self at all. And I think that all of these may be included in the idea of meekness, and much can be said besides. But it should be clearly stated to begin with that meekness has nothing at all to do with natural disposition or personality. It's a mistake for us to think that somehow a spiritual quality can be naturally produced in someone. I agree again with Vine when he was quoting Archbishop Trench when he says that meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. So it's a matter of the heart, but it will find expression in the attitudes and in the life. Now there are a number of things I want to say concerning this spiritual fruit of meekness, and may the Lord write these things upon our hearts. First of all, I think it's important for us to look at the common errors concerning meekness. I think because of statements such as Paul's, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, some people have gotten the wrong end of the stick completely as to what meekness is. And so before we examine what it is, and we will, we need to clear up misconceptions about meekness. There are many errors about it. There are many folks who misunderstand completely what it means to be meek, and they imagine meekness to be something that's actually very far removed from the biblical idea. It is often imagined, for example, that meekness signifies weakness. We've all heard the little song, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." And that conjures up in people's minds some sort of an idea of effeminacy or softness or unmanliness or weakness. Meekness is thought of in terms of courtesy, you know, politeness. Someone is very meek, they're soft-spoken, they are nice. That's a meek person, or so it is thought. A meek person is thought to be non-assertive, mild-mannered, sweet even, unthreatening, or gentle. And the world looks upon that as an anemic quality, something to be despised. It's something that people need to be coaxed out of. You know, if children are meek and mild, they need to be taught to assert themselves a little more. Because they'll never get on in life if they have that kind of attitude. But friends, that's not the meekness that God is speaking about. It's not the kind of thing that he sets before us as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not merely mildness of temper or gentle spiritedness. It's not just courtesy. But there's another error about meekness. It's sometimes thought to be cowardice. You know the idea, the meek person is one who doesn't stand up for himself. He's a doormat. He lets everybody trample all over him. He's soft. That's a meek person. He's the person who gets pushed around. He gets bullied in the playground. He gets run over in the hurly-burly of life. He doesn't make it in business because he's too soft. He's the type who'll never get on in this world because there's a need for aggressive people to close deals and to take leadership positions in companies. You can't have a meek person at the head of a company. So it is thought. But that's because meekness is misunderstood. This is not the biblical ideal. This is not the biblical definition of meekness. Somebody who is lacking in the heroic element, who might even be unmanly or effeminate, as I've said already. This is not what the Bible means by meekness. We need to get this out of our heads. Meekness is not weakness. Far from it. And we see that illustrated in Christ himself. Yes, he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Yes, he said, Paul did, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. But what does that signify? Far from being a weak, soft, and cowardly individual, our Lord's meekness was strength. Now, it is true that he permitted men to mistreat him and eventually to put him upon the cross. But that had nothing to do with a lack of strength. That had nothing to do with a lack of power, nor was it anything to do with cowardice, that he couldn't help himself. In fact, there's a hymn that testifies to that which the Bible speaks of when it says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. His was a strength under control. Many times we see in the Lord's earthly ministry, men tried to take him, they tried to kill him, but they could not. For example, in Luke chapter 4, the Bible records that when he was at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, there were those who tried to take him and to throw him off the brow of a hill. Luke chapter 4 from verse 28, they didn't like his preaching, and so it says, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were mad. And because they were angry, they rose up, verse 29 records, and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That was their intention. That's what they were going to do. But notice what it says in verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I don't know if he said, excuse me. But he just walked through them. And they couldn't touch him. Because his hour was not yet come. Our Lord didn't lack strength. But our Lord was meek. And when the time came, he allowed men to crucify and to slay him, but not before time. And in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the Savior said, in talking about his death, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Lord Jesus went to the cross in his time, not in man's time. But he was meek. Yet he was strong and fearless. This is the same Jesus who is described as being meek and gentle, who described himself as meek and lowly in heart. We read of him in John chapter 2. And we see him at the temple. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now what was happening here? These people were making merchandise out of worship. They were sitting in the precincts of the temple. What were they selling? Calves, bulls, oxen, lambs, sheep, and doves, or young pigeons. Those were for the sin offerings that were to be offered, if you look at the book of Leviticus. And so they were providing these things for the people at exorbitant prices. They were making money out of the worship of God. And the Bible says that when the Lord found those there, in verse 15, when he had made a scourge, that means a whip, of small cords. Now, the Lord worked in a carpenter's shop. No doubt he was good at working with wood, but he was also good at weaving cords together and making a rope out of it. That's what he did here. And he made a whip. And the Bible says he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the temples. Now, if I did something like that, I would get arrested. The Lord Jesus did that. He owns the temple. It belongs to him. It's his house. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord was consumed with zeal for God's glory. He hated sin, and when he found it, he condemned it. So to be meek certainly is not incompatible with manliness and strength of character and courage. To the contrary, the Lord Jesus, meek and mild and gentle, is one who was able to deal with sin where he found it. Meekness then is not cowardice, it's not courtesy, and it's not compromise. Meekness doesn't mean that you will put up with peace at any price. A meek person is not one who gives up his principles or who fails to take a stand for God because of fear or for the sake of harmony and popularity. Meekness is not compromise with sin or with error in order to have a peaceful life. Now we read in the Old Testament of one who was meek. The Holy Spirit gives his verdict on this man. And that's what's important. It doesn't matter what you think of someone or what somebody else thinks of them in one sense. What matters most of all is what God says and what God thinks. And what God thought of Moses was this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's high praise, isn't it? He was unique in this matter. He was the meekest man of all that were upon the face of the earth. That's what God said. But was he weak? Was he a compromiser? Well, certainly not in the instance that we read of in Exodus chapter 32, where the Bible tells us when he came down from the mount and he saw the carry-on of the people dancing naked round the ark and involving themselves in idolatry. The Bible says, Exodus 32, verse 19 and 20, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. That's the first mention of dancing that I know of in the Bible, and it's not in a good connotation. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. You talk about draconian measures.
Can you imagine such a thing? From the meekest man on the face of the earth? Oh, he was indeed meek. God says so. But at the same time, he had a tremendous zeal for truth and for the glory of God and a hatred for idolatry and false religion, and therefore he did not compromise with sinful behavior, particularly where worship was concerned. He wasn't putting up with it. Now, the Lord Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, yet don't we find him denouncing in the clearest terms the sin and the false teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees? No mealy-mouthed compromiser was our Lord, but rather we find him in Matthew chapter 23 over and over and over again referring to these people as scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you. You'll read that over and over and over again. He called them fools and blind. He called them whited sepulchres. He called them those who were vipers, serpents, who would not escape the damnation of hell. Very, very strong language. There was no compromise with falsehood where the Savior was concerned, and ministers who would want to be like Christ are expected to be just like him in that respect. We don't have to be obnoxious, but we certainly need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints if we are to obey the scriptures. There is to be no compromise with error and with unbelief in the man of God. 1 Timothy 6 from verse 11 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after." What are these qualities? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You're to follow after those things. But in the very same epistle, the previous chapter, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So don't be afraid to deal with sin. That meekness, which is commended in Scripture and shown to be the fruit of the Spirit's work, is the fruit of power. As one writer put it, the common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. So meekness, just to be clear once again, is not weakness. But from the errors concerning meekness, common errors that are held, I want to give a clear explanation of meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. What is it? How do we explain this great spiritual quality? What does it mean to be meek? What does it look like, meekness? Well, again, let me quote W.E. Vine, because I like what he said about meekness. Quote, "Meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility and follows directly upon it. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with him." Unquote. Now, I believe it's right to say that meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God, as Archbishop Trench puts it. It must include then submission. Meekness implies a submissive spirit. Submission to God's will. And of course our Lord referred to that in the verse that I quoted earlier. In Matthew chapter 11 verse 29, our Savior said to those who would come unto him for salvation, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's he talking about when he uses the term yoke and he uses the term burden? What does he have in mind? Well, it's obvious that it's the taking of a yoke by a bullock, an animal that's being harnessed for work. And before the beast has that yoke placed upon it, that it might serve its master. Its nature has to be broken. It must be tamed, and it must be brought under control. It has to submit to the yoke. And the Christian in whom the Spirit of God is working is going to possess the meekness of the ox in the yoke, submissive to the Lord's command and submitted to the workings of providence in his life. Now it's interesting in the Old Testament proverb that there's a word in the gospel to those who resist the word of God. Let me quote it to you. Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Some commentators have referred to the fact that when an animal resists the yoke on his neck, that part of the animal's body becomes calloused and hard and unfeeling. And there is that danger that when you resist the yoke of Christ, so to speak, you resist his overtures in the gospel, that you will harden your neck and be destroyed without remedy. It's a fearful thing to blow off God's word, to throw off any thought that you should comply with his word in the gospel. But to return to this thought here, the submission, the Christian in whom the Spirit of God is working is going to possess that meekness of the ox in the yoke. And our Lord himself showed that meekness, didn't he? The Savior came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He had a great work to do. In John 4 verse 34 he talked about it. He saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, the one type of meat, the one thing that I'm doing is the will of him that sent me. That's the one goal that I have in mind, is to finish his work. We know that in Hebrews 10 and verse 7 there is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as fulfilling the words of the psalm. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Savior came to do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, he was submitted to that will. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was literally wrestling as in the throes of death. And Luke 22 verse 42 says that when he kneeled down and prayed, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. This is meekness. It's tied to submission. It's linked to submission. When Peter was writing to wives whose husbands were not converted, he talked about those wives being more careful to be adorned not with outward ornaments, but with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. That is, a submissive spirit. And that's the spirit every Christian needs to have in regard to God's dealings with him. There's no doubt that one of the ways that the Spirit of God works this in us, produces this fruit of meekness, is to place us in situations and circumstances where that grace will be called into exercise. It'll be cultivated. It'll be exercised by us, because he allows us to be in places of trial and affliction. He sends or he allows contrary providences into our lives. Someone observed, I love this statement, the trials of life are but the pressure applied by the hands of the potter. He's molding us. He's shaping us on the wheel. And those pressures of life are his hands molding us into the shape that he wants us to be. Submission is often learned in a greater way in the school of affliction. I like this statement that Dr. Cairns made in his book, "The Holy Spirit makes believers joyfully submissive to God's will in all circumstances, even when those circumstances run contrary to our personal desires and comfort, thereby enabling us to maintain a sweet, submissive attitude to the Lord and a gentle, patient spirit toward men, so that we may live with inner peace, whatever is happening around us or to us." See, the Lord is working meekness in us by allowing us to go through things. And it only does us harm when we try to resist the yoke. When we submit to the yoke, how much better it is. The Lord says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not a hard thing to serve, even when you're yoked to Christ, when you have the right spirit. And that's what the Spirit of God works in us. Meekness. That's what it's linked to. Submission. But I think it also brings up the thought of self-control. Submission is closely linked, obviously, with self-control. The self-control involved in meekness has to do, I believe, with our attitude to others, not just to the Lord, but to the dealings of sinful men with us. We live in this world. As one put it, we're not yet in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. There's a lot of bad people and a lot of bad things that we have to deal with, and people who hate the gospel and who hate the Savior that we love, and therefore by extension they have no time for us because we represent Him. That's what it's all about. But we have to have this quality of self-control, and it's that aspect that's emphasized in 1 Peter chapter 2. Please turn to that portion. You may have wondered if we would ever get there. We read it in our Bible reading. You might have thought, well, he just read that just to be doing. But no, I don't do things like that. There's always a purpose in it. And so we think of 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 20. And Paul is talking about being buffeted for conscience toward God's sake, enduring grief and suffering wrongfully. That's the term that's used in verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Do you ever feel like you're hard done by? Was there ever a time in your life when you thought, "That's not fair. Now that's not fair. That should not have been done to me. That should not have been said to me. I have suffered wrongfully here." And the idea is that you've got to justify yourself. You've got to vindicate yourself. You've got to make people know that that's not the way it is. But look at verse 20. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults," in other words, when you do wrong things, "ye shall take it patiently." That's one thing. To take your medicine, so to speak, you deserve it. You did wrong, you're being punished for it. Fine, if you take that patiently, that's no big deal. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it," you do the right thing. You do the right thing that you believe is the right thing before God, and when you do well, you suffer for it. "You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." See, you're exercising self-control. And then he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Unlike us, we do sin. Guile is found in our mouths. Sometimes we are buffeted for our faults, but he had no faults. He had no sins, but yet he suffered for us. And verse 23 says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." You see this? The Lord Jesus is being set forth as an example of self-control. Meekness in perfection. As he suffered the dealings of sinful men, he took it patiently. Now, human nature, you know, being what it is, seeks revenge. You see that in people all the time. I'll get him for that. I'll remember that. I've got that stored away back here. I'll remember that. I'll get my chance. That's the attitude, isn't it? Oftentimes, human nature seeks revenge, and it is naturally resentful and has the tendency always to strike back. Now, you know what meekness is? It's having the ability to strike back, but not exercising that ability. It's not that you can't strike back. It is that you don't. Because you're exercising strength under control. Meekness. Now, you look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. You see there were human agents involved in our Lord's pain and suffering, just as there will be in ours. The Lord was not weak, nor was he accepting of the wickedness of men, as we've seen, but he manifested in these circumstances where he was being punished for our sins, the spirit of meekness. When struck, human nature wants to strike back, but the meek person, one in whom the Spirit of God is at work, is able to bear patiently with the provocation. Now let me say, this is not natural. I know it's not. It's not natural to bear wrongs patiently. Of course, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's meekness worked in us by the Spirit of God that will temper our response both to people and circumstances. It is meekness that causes a man like Eli to say, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good," even though the news that he had just received was terrible news. It's meekness that causes Aaron to hold his peace when his sons are being judged by the fire of God for offering strange fire. Meekness. Strength under control. Meekness is going to temper our response to people and circumstances. There was a little boy once who was asked by a missionary to give the meaning of meekness. And this is what he said. Meek people are those who give soft answers to rough questions. Meek people are those who give soft answers to rough questions. That's a good definition. Now, only the Holy Spirit can enable us to be like that. To be meek under the greatest of provocations. Isn't it true when somebody hurts us, our initial thought is often to return evil for evil? That is if we're responding in the flesh and not after a spiritual fashion. We need the Spirit of God to work in us the fruit of meekness. You know, it was said of a certain Christian man that people never really saw the richest treasures of his character until they had done him some wrong. And then they saw what he was really like, a meek and gracious Christian man. This is self-control. And let me say, it's not the fruit of willpower. I don't care how much you sit around and think about doing this, you'll never accomplish it. I don't care how many self-help manuals you read or how many stupid messages, I won't call them sermons or messages really, by some preachers who think that you can do your best and get away with that. This is a spiritual characteristic that comes only from God's work in us. We need the Spirit of God to make us meek. Because left to ourselves, we're going to chafe and we're going to fret and we're going to resist the contrary circumstances. We're going to say, "Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me?" And we'll have no peace. And we'll be striking out at all around us if we're not having worked within us the fruit of meekness. But there's one other thought, and I think it's really included in the two that I've given you. Submission and self-control. Now that is selflessness. Meekness is selfless. Someone said, meekness means literally without self. The Puritan John Trapp remarked that there's nothing lost by meekness and yielding, and he referenced the story of Abram and Lot. And he told how that Abram yielded over his right of choice. Remember that story there in Genesis 12 and 13, how that Lot got to choose? but he made a bad choice. But when you think about it, Abram was the older man. He was the senior. He should have got the choice. He could have asserted his rights and said, "Hold on, Lot, I'm your elder. I'll make the choice." No, he didn't. He let Lot choose. He was meek. And as Trapp mentioned, "Behold, Lot is crossed in that which he chose, Abram blessed in that which was left him." Lot got to choose. He made a bad choice. Abram was the beneficiary. Why? Because he was meek. The meek person is not interested in asserting his own rights, but in promoting the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. And again, it's encapsulated in the Lord's own prayer: "Not my will, but thine be done." That's meekness. Not my will, not getting my own way, but thy will be done, even if that cuts across my will. May that meekness be found in us. It's not weakness, it's meekness. May our lives be marked by submission, by self-control and selflessness. And finally, let our attitude to God's word be that which is described in James chapter 1, verse 21. How are we to listen to the Bible? To the preaching of the scriptures, for example. How are we to respond to that? Well, the Bible says, James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? With meekness." But that, with that submissive and self-controlled and selfless spirit, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Don't fight against God's word. Receive it with meekness. This is what God is saying to me. But sometimes God says things to me that I don't want to hear. And that's where we need the spirit of meekness to be worked in us, to be able to give a spiritual response to his own holy truth. Receive it, believe it, act upon it. And if you're not already the Lord's, let me say to you, may you receive God's word with meekness. May you believe it. May you act upon it. May it be the means of saving your soul by bringing you to a true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Amen.